He is my strength. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them with me at this time and turn to the book of Philippians. I just went out. I don't know if you heard that. The book of Philippians, we've been preaching through the book of Philippians for a while. I guess that's a good way of putting it. I'm not sure. I don't really care, to be honest with you. What I care about is the book, the truth. And the truth is phenomenal. I love preaching through the books of the Bible. You can literally get a sense of what the focus of what Paul was talking to in Philippi, and you get the whole context of that book. And to be honest, through a book to not understand the authorial intent of the passage. How many understand what that is? Authorial intent of the passage. What does that sound like? What does authorial mean? Author. What did the author intend to say? It's easy to grab scripture from who knows where and make story time with Uncle Bill. Well, here's the deal. I'm not Bill, and we're not going to have story time. That's not what we're doing at Northland. Amen. We're preaching the text of the word. Next, we're all the way down to the end of the verse. We're almost to the end of Philippians, and some people say, a tangent. Well, we understand this when the Bible said, and my God will supply some of your needs. Is that what it says? The text says, my God will supply all your needs. How? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches. The world, does that even mean? What does it mean, the riches? What does it mean in glory? What does it mean in Christ Jesus? The reality is, the idea is, first of all, God is unfathomable, unsearchable, and you can never count the riches that he gives. There are It's innumerable riches. We talked about a couple weeks ago that so many Christians are like, well, yes, his riches in glory time. That means we will experience those riches in glory. I ask you, will we experience riches of God in glory in heaven? Yes or no? Amen and amen. No question, we will do that. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Riches he is talking about is what we experience the here and now. Are you kidding me? Have you looked at the news? Have you seen my house? Do you know I have a rusty vehicle? And the list goes on and on and on. And we, to be honest with you, most Christians are just getting by till we get to the riches. Folks, that's not how to live in Christ. To live in Christ is enjoying the riches, not them, but many of them here and now. How many of you think that the term joy or the characteristic of being joyous is a great character trait? Yes or no? So when Paul was shipwrecked three times or more, beaten, thrown in jail, had a hard time seeing on his way to Damascus, thrown on the ground, left for dead in one of the towns, got up and went back and preached, bitten by an adder. We can go on and on and on. The point of the matter is, the whole book of Philippians is this. No matter what my circumstances, I am full of joy in the riches of Christ. That's what that book is all about. And it's the here and now. He says, whether I'm going without food or clothing or whatever, or whether I'm rich, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be joyful with the Lord. Because in my weakness, he is strong. Amen. That's what we're talking about, being in Christ. And being in Christ comes with this splathering of huge, unfathomable riches. In Christ, the present riches of God are found. It's not in Trump we trust, it's in Christ we trust. We learn that, and in him you have been made complete. There's nothing lacking being in Christ. We have learned that he has given us every spiritual blessing. We have learned that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Totally different. You see, in Adam, all dead, and all are dead. When we were born, we are born in sin. And therefore, we're all dead men walking. Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it. And because of that, we're eternally damned to hell. If you were born and just remain as you are, you will be in hell for eternity. Because in Christ is where the change happens. You're a new person. You have a new identity. In Christ, you are made alive. Ephesians 2 is very clear. He says, we are children of Satan, spawn of Satan, in the slime pit of this earth. But God, amen, saved us through his Son. In Christ, we're made alive and eternally glorified. Romans chapter 5 is clear on that. Colossians 3:10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of his creator. Seeing that we were all born, how many of you here were born of Adam? Half of you. We were all born in Adam. And in Adam, that's the old man. We are slaves to sin. But God, if we are born again, if we've been born in Christ, we now are putting on the new self, which is being renewed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Where is that found? Through the Word of God. Colossians 3:10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. In Christ, there is, because of that, there is no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no circumcised, there's no uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We can understand that we are all equally a child of God if we are in Christ. No matter what we are, there's no hierarchy. We're all equal in God's eyes. Amen. This is all review, so I'm just catching everybody up. All right. There's one just like that in Galatians chapter 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. That's not saying there's not just two genders. There is. God designed male and female. Amen. What that's saying is we are all equal under the idea and the identity of being in Christ. We're children of God. We are given all the riches of God. We are equal. All believers are reborn in Christ. Amen? We've been born once out of your mother's womb. Now we are reborn in Christ if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Therefore, you are no longer spiritually in Adam. You are now in Christ. There's a new person, a new identity. Believers have a new identity. Amen. Yeah, I've seen those identities. It's called grumpy old men. No, no, no. Many Christians act like that. Woe is me. We have a new identity. We're in Christ. How many have a 401k? Don't raise your hand. But you have a 401k, or you have this nest egg, and you just can't wait. Can't wait to get into it. Can't wait for that retirement. Well, then what are you doing right now? We should all be can't waiting to wake up and worship our God at workplace, in our marriage, with our children, at our play place, wherever that may be, worshiping Him all day long. Amen. We have a new identity. By the way, the world's worshiping themselves. And we have patterned our lives, unfortunately, many Christians, to do the same thing. We have a new identity. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called children of God. That's a big deal. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because, as we found in John chapter 1 this morning, they didn't even know God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So many times we get too much involved here. It is not what we do that determines who we are. If God has given us a new identity in Christ, it is not what we do that tells us who we are. It is who we are that makes us what we do. Does that make sense? It is who we are that determines what we do. If we are truly in Christ, then we're going to act like Christ. If we're truly born again, if we're truly full of joy like Christ, if we truly love one another like Christ, if we truly serve one another like Christ, we're going to do those things because Christ did those things. As we read our texts, and by the way, there is no excuse not to read Scripture anymore. It is all over in so many different ways. The more we know Him, the more we know God, the more we know Christ, the more we will love Him. The more that we love Him, the more we become like Him to the world. Who are you in Christ? What specifically does the Bible say throughout Scripture that the riches that are found in Christ, the riches of God found in Christ, who are we? What do we do? Well, the Bible says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And this morning, we're going to talk about that specifically. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We're going to talk about that also this morning. You see, a Christian has no needs that cannot be met by Almighty God. Well, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I don't. But God will supply all your needs. You don't understand my history. You're right, I don't. But God will supply all your needs. You just don't get it. You're right. In many things, I don't get it. But I do know that the only truth that we're looking at this morning is, my God shall supply all your needs. Do we live like that? Do we live like that? Last week, I showed you a terrible slide, and it was purposely terrible. These are just some of the things we're going to go through about the riches of God. There are many, way too many. Number one, we talked about last week. What was it? I am accepted. Why is transgenderism exploded? Why did it explode on the workplace and the everywhere? Why? People want to be accepted. Why do people do weird things? Do you remember that guy who was always the goofball of the class? Anybody have that? You were one of them? All right. Why? Why was that? Wanted to be accepted. Maybe you weren't excel in math, but you really tried hard so the teacher would accept you. We all want to be accepted. Well, guess what? Romans 15:7 says, we've already been accepted by Jesus Christ. Why does it matter who accepts us? Christ has accepted us. And what does that mean? And it means this idea our history doesn't define who we are. How many understand that? Our history doesn't define who we are. How many of you have made, don't raise your hand, just think it, okay? How many of you have made mistakes? That doesn't define you. Christ does. How many of you were hurt by somebody else? That doesn't define you. Christ does. And listen, if you're going to go back and talk about all the things you did in the back, that doesn't define you anymore. Christ defines you. All your successes, all your failures, they don't matter. The only reason those things were accomplished, if you're a believer, is because of being in Christ. Accept one another, the Bible says, then just as Christ accepted you. Why? Why did Christ accept us? To bring praise to God. We are a mirror. We are a reflection. We are what people see of Christ. Christ isn't found in the clouds and how beautiful Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday were. It wasn't Christ. Someday. How many thought that was beautiful, by the way? Thank you, Lord, for his riches of art and his splathering of beautiful colors. I thought that was beautiful. Being in Christ is so much more. And we talked about that last week. The Bible says in 1 Peter, and with this we'll get to this week's sermon. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, at the moment of salvation, did you taste that the Lord is good? Amen? Absolutely. Someday you will, young man. Lord willing. He saved me despite of who I am. Does he not know who I am and what I've done? Yes, he does. That's why he saved you. So the world can see what he can do with an unregenerate person on this earth. Realize that this world will never accept you if you live according to Christ. Because they didn't accept Christ either. They rejected him, put him on the cross, and murdered him. And it was all done by the plan of God to save you and make you in Christ. Wow, what love. Wow, what love. All right, are we all caught up? We have 15 minutes left. I'm kidding. Are we all caught up? How many understand We won't be doing this all the time, but I thought it was important this morning. Number two, and this isn't in any order at all, but one of the riches of God is I am a child of God. How many have a dad? 25% of you. We all have a father. Do you remember how you reacted to your father and acted with your father? Especially as a young child. Do you remember that? How that your dad was the best dad there ever was and ever will be, and he is the bomb. No one thought that way of their dad? Man, was your father important to you? Pretty much without him, you're not here. But he's more than that. You see, today we're going to look at how God uses our relations with our family to explain the deity family. Does that make sense? That's what he's going to do. I'm a child of God. 1 John 3, 9 and 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. There are two fathers in this world. Is that not what it's saying? There are two fathers in this world. The children of God and the children of the devil. All of us have been born as children of the devil. There's nothing good within us. Thank you, Adam. Right? 1 John 3, 9 and 10 says this, no one who is born of God practices sin. Whoa, what? Let's just be honest. We all make mistakes and sin, do we not? We're still sinners, but we're saved by grace. So what is he talking about? No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Is that damning to the world? Yes or no? And let's just be honest. Is this damning to us Christians? We sin. We do things against our family, our brothers, whether they're in Christ or whether they're a relation. So what is this talking about? Does God see us as perfect? Yes or no? We've been washed in the blood of Christ, amen? We have put on the righteousness of Christ has been put on us, amen? God sees Christ what he sees you. We are in Christ. Without that, we're toast. Just to forgive the sins that we've already committed worked for about a second. How many get what I'm saying? All sins need to be forgiven. And our lives, our inner man needs to be clothed in perfect righteousness to be able to stand before an almighty perfect God. Amen. And that happened when Christ's righteousness was imputed on our account before an awesome judge, justice God. Does that make sense? Many believe that all humanity are the children of God. How many have heard that term? We're all children of God. We've already showed you in the text that we are either children of God or children of Satan. That's the difference. Many say, well, we're all children of God. Well, first of all, then where are the children of Satan? There's this idea that because we have been made in the image of God, and by the way, have we been made in the image of God? Have all people of all time been made in the image of God? Absolutely, in the image of God, but they have not been placed in Christ. That's different. Totally different. Genesis 1:27 tells us very clearly we've made in the image of God. Now, the issue is, what is the image of God? Hoofty, that's a big excursus that we're not going to go down today. But in some way and somehow, we are like him. The image of God. Well, the Bible, clearly, Paul is not advocating to just put up with all of us are it's a universalism. How many know what universalism is? We're all children of God, so therefore we're all going to be with him. Then why is there a hell? And why does the Bible talk about many there be go thereby? Wide is the path that leadeth to destruction. We're not all children of God because we're all made in the image of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the what? The children of God. So in order to be a children of God, you must be what? You must receive him. You must accept him. You must embrace him. Put your faith and trust in him. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they've been born of God. That's where this term born again comes. How many understand this? Nicodemus had no clue. He was like, are you crazy? We don't have C-sections today that put an adult back in mama's womb and be born again. That's ridiculous. You're right, that is ridiculous. Every person who has ever been born of Adam must be born again to be a child of God, period. That's what these verses are saying. Very clearly. By the way, I literally Googled this question. Give me a place where the Bible says that we are all God's children. And that's the verse it came to. How do you get there? Is that saying that everybody that is ever born is a children of God? It's saying only those that are born how? Of God. Those that believe his name. Those that have received him. They are the children of God. Amen. It is biblically true that all humans are in the image of God. No question. But it is blatantly false that all humanity is a child of God. That's blatantly false. Only people who receive him and believe him are born of God. Folks, this is an exclusive group. How many understand that? You are different if you have trusted in Christ. You're totally different than the whole world. Totally different. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of most people and they will never see Christ. But you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in him. That makes you have a different God. You have a different Father, is what we're trying to express this morning, and we'll show you. That makes you different than the world. Then why in the world, let me ask you this, why in the world do we have our church services trying to be like what the world likes? If the world likes what Satan wants, how many follow that? That's crazy. Hey, we need to get all these people in our church. So let's bring in the world's music. Let's bring in the world's clothing. Let's bring in dot, 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 dot. Matter of fact, you know, back in the Church office today, I didn't tell the elders this. I just did this arbitrarily. We have a tattoo artist. He's going to be back there putting Satan things on people. Because we got to be like them. I'm not saying anything negative about tattoos and that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is we, by design, will be different than the natural world, period. We will. Because we're born of God, not of Satan. We've changed fathers. Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because, and this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. I'm telling you that I am of my father. You are of your father. Could you imagine? This was the religious gurus of that time. The religious Judaistic gurus. The head honchos. These were the guys that are all in the robes that said, look at me, here I am. I'm the greatest. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So there is going to be a difference between Christians and non-Christians. And that difference is because we have two different fathers. We have been, we're going to find out, adopted. The whole passage says this, and you can follow along if you would like, John chapter 8. If you continue my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Really? Really? How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. And that phrase right there, by the way, starting in January, Life of Christ, we're going to learn about this phrase. This is a huge thing. We're starting the Life of Christ for a few weeks, we don't know, starting in January and then morphing right into the book of John. That's what we're doing starting in January. And we will have hundreds of slides to walk where Jesus walked during his whole life on this earth that we know of from Scripture. Amen? It's a great time. You don't want to miss that. You really don't. But here he's saying, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. The whole purpose of Israel was the man talking to them at that moment, Jesus Christ. And they wanted to kill him. And yet they're saying, well, I'm not a slave to anybody. I'm free. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And by the way, that's a different father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. He didn't want to go kill me. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. He's like, you have no clue. You think you are of God and you are of Satan. I'm telling you, I came from God. I know. You got it all wrong. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's nothing good about Satan. No wonder we are aliens in this world. How many get this? And by the way, it doesn't make us smarter or greater. It wasn't our intelligence that brought us to Christianity. It was Jesus Christ that called you and brought you to himself. Amen. So it's not like we got this aura above us. We're better than everybody else. If you do, you're really not born again. Christ saved us despite of our sin. And we are here to tell others the way out of their sin and how they can too be the child of God and be free. Amen. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans 8 talks about the same thing. It's not by man's wisdom or his power, but by God. Most definitely, how many can agree with this now? Most definitely, we are either sons of Satan or sons of the Almighty God. That's where we're at. Romans 9:8, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise. The children of promise. What a great truth that is. All believers are the children of God. Have I made that evidently clear from Scripture? All believers are children of God. To them gave he the power to become the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus was going to die in order that we may also gather together into the one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. John chapter 11. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, 16. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called what? The children of God. Most definitely. We are either sons of Satan or sons of the Almighty God. It is not the children of flesh, but is the children of promise. Why? Why is this important? Why is it that there are those in Christ, all those that are in Christ, are referred to as children of God? Clearly, God is using human family relations to explain his perfect relationship deity as with humanity. That is in Christ. In other words, God is, can we understand deity? It's way beyond us, right? So he gives us fathers and mothers and family relations so we can understand a little bit what it's like when he says, I am your father. What does that mean? Oh, it means so much. So much. Romans 8. We're going to spend some time here now. Romans 8 really brings all of this together. So what does it mean? What are the riches in Christ as children of God? What are these riches? And Romans 8 gives us at least seven, if not more. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, there's a rich right there. These are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, another riches, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, another rich, as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father, another rich. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Another rich. If we suffer, okay, that is the riches of God. With him, so that we also may be glorified. Another rich with him. Scripture is dripping with the riches of God in our lives right now. But we don't live like it. We live like people that don't get to do what the other guys get to do. So we don't get to do all the ghoulish games on our computer, so we make it Christianized. How many understand that? We don't get to go to the bars and get drunk, so we go to the Twix bar and get fat. How many get what I'm talking about? So we don't want to be involved with the Satan people, so we have our own basketball league. Our own little thing. That's not what God called us to do. Get out of our circle and let others see the riches of Christ dwelling in us. Did we understand that? So, in this, we are going, this is not originally with me. Much of what I'm going to say is original with me, but it's not original. Matter of fact, I'm trying to find what are the riches that were found in being a child of God. And there are so many. Just being a child of God, could you imagine? Who's your father? Barron Trump can say, my father's Trump. And for half the country, they're like, whoa. Maybe half the country. I don't know. But folks, God placed him in a president. Amen. And I'm thankful for what is changing. Praise the Lord for that. But here's the deal. Trump is nothing compared to God. He is. You are a child of God. Do you realize all the perks that brings? He's the almighty, sovereign ruler of the universe, of all the universes, and creator. And he chose you to be his son or daughter. Does that blow your mind? It should blow your mind. I remember when my dad became a manager at IBM, and I thought, oh man, this is great. My dad's a manager. My dad is the King of Kings. That's awesome. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the great I am. Nobody tells him what to do. He seeks no advice from anybody. Why? He's the great I am. Period. That is full stop. Seven riches in Christ as children of God, as found in Romans 8. The Bible's full of them, but here's Romans 8 ones, all right? Security, authority, intimacy, assurance, inheritance, discipline, family likeness. How many thinks, wow, those are cool? How many love security? How many love authority? I remember being in school, and when the pastor came in, and this should never happen. Who was the principal? They came in, you stood to attention because he deserved that respect. Folks, when God comes to the room, we stand attention, and he never leaves the room. It's here. How many get this? And we are his. The list is... The list is excellent as it describes the riches of being in Christ as a child of God. In other words, we get a glimpse of our new identity in Christ in the father-child relationship on this earth. Let's look at the riches of security. The Bible says, Romans 8 here is where we're at. If you want to follow along, check the boxes. Make sure I'm not trying to stretch anything because I'm not doing that at all. I'm going to get it. Here it is. We do not receive a spirit of slavery which leads to fear. As children, we don't have to live in fear because we have security. Where was Saddam Hussein found? In a hole, full of fear. What a life. They might get me. They are going to kill me. He feared. As children, we don't have to live in fear because we have security. As children, we do not perform for our father, for the fear he might reject us or hurt us. Do you remember? Now, as a baby, we don't remember, but as a father, we do remember. Do you remember when we got to see our child for the first time and hold that child in our hands? And when someone else came up to hold that child, how many get that? You wanted to do everything you could to protect that child. You went out and bought the Gerber insurance plan for their record and life. I don't know, maybe or maybe not. But you did everything you think you should do to make their life secure. You put a house over their head. You put food on the table. Everything you did. God does that much better. Because let's just be honest. Fathers and mothers make mistakes. They're not God. We don't try to earn our father's love. That comes naturally. Does that make sense? Rather, we have the security of our identity of sons and daughters because of the father's love. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. There's no love greater than that. None. A parent-child relationship is not characterized by a fear of losing the relationship. I will always be the son of my dad and mom. Always. That I can never do anything. Now, they're going to try to find ways to do it because they're... never mind. Stop that. That will never change. How many get this? How many have a child and you know that they will always be my son or daughter? Always. The same goes with God. You will always be his son or daughter. You're always going to be his child because you've been reborn in his son. There's never a fear of losing a relationship. Death could not hold Christ, nor would it hold us. We think, how many get a fear of death? I mean, don't raise your hand. These are just questions I want you to think, okay? The fear of death. Some people say, I fear death. And even Christians say, I fear death. And what they're saying, they're not saying they're not fearing going to heaven. They can't wait to get to heaven. But they fear that the agony, the pain, the whatever is involved with this experience that you've never experienced before. How many get that? Do you not think that God's got that? It's easy to say. It's hard to go through, right? But we should have no fear of death. Death could not hold Christ in, and we are, what are we preaching on? In Christ. It will not hold us either, because we are in Christ. How about suffering? The riches of the security, we don't need to fear suffering. Do you know what? Every single one of us are going to suffer. Every one of us. Every person on this earth will suffer.
Why is that?
Sin.
But we're going to suffer.
If we suffer, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Suffering in this life cannot be compared to the glory that will come. Amen.
That's a direct quote from the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We shouldn't fear suffering. And by the way, Paul, it's like he actually ran after suffering. Just think of this. If it was a modern-day Christian, Paul was a modern-day Christian living right here, right now, and he went to Grand Rapids, and he preached the gospel. They grabbed him. They took him out of town, and they stoned him to death. By the way, that's suffering. They leave. He gets up, goes back into town, and preaches the gospel again. How many people do you think came to know the Lord because of that? What kind of strength of Christ was seen in Paul going back to town and preaching again? Wow! God will give us suffering, and in our suffering, we will be better for it. Amen. Stronger. 2 years ago, I went through the most suffering time in my entire life. But God can use me in a different way now. And Colton's still doing he's still doing that stuff. A month ago, our son called, our oldest son, said, "Have you talked to Colton?" "Nope." "You should talk to him." We went through a whole year of cancer, and what happened now the next year? He was riding my bike, doing weird stuff, broke his arm, hurt his leg, and now he has a pin and a plate in his arm. Ah, Colton. So I called him up. "Hey, how you doing, Colton?" "I'm doing good, Dad." "Really? How's the violin playing?" Things have consequences, don't they? It's a teaching opportunity, a learning time. By the way, I love my son. If you've not met Colton, you would love him too. He is an amazing young man. Before Charlie Kirk died, I called him the Charlie Kirk of Michigan Tech, because that's what he did. He'd bring 14 kids to church with him, talking about the Lord and asking me all these hard questions. How do I answer this, Dad? But God took us through suffering to be better ministers, better servants, better followers of Christ. God only brings to us what is good for us. Amen? And that includes suffering. That is a richness of God to bring us through this suffering. Here's a tough one, pain. Nobody likes pain. Pain what? For strength, to help him become spiritually strong. For when I am weak, when I am in pain, what? Then I'm strong. Nobody gets buff without pain. How many know what I just said? Nobody gets stronger by watching sports. Nobody gets stronger by just sitting and eating pizza. Although it's a good thing, it's fun. It takes pain. You might have to get up at 5:30 in the morning so you can read. You might have to do a lot of things that aren't fun. They're painful. For God's glory, to magnify Christ's power and bring more glory to God through suffering, through pain. For ministry, to help him endure hardship for the sake of others, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of the Lord. I will tell you, there are many people that know about Christ at least through our year of hospitalizations. Praise the Lord for that. Isolation. Slaves fear isolation. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, Satan is going to ditch them. He has already. God will never leave you. I have been told, and I've never experienced, but you put somebody in a room of total isolation for many months or days or whatever, they go crazy. Like our political system, it seems like they've been in a lot of isolation rooms. But the reality is, you go crazy. Folks, you are not alone. Why do we meet together? Could you imagine not being able to come together and encourage each other, love each other, share with one another, help each other, edify one another? Can you imagine that type of a life? All of a sudden, Christians say, I can't wait to get back to church, not because they got cool tunes, but because we have each other. Amen. There's a thing in Scripture, all of the New Testament is full of it. It's called the one another's. Listen. A Tibet mountain monastery is not what God has called his people to do. We are not an isolationist. By the way, Christ faced this isolation for a few seconds, if you remember. Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason he forsook Christ on the cross is because our sins were on him. And for that brief moment, he was isolated from God with those sins on him. That's a big deal. And because of that moment, we will never be isolated from an almighty God. Amen. Never. Because he says he will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. 3 days he rose from the dead and made it possible for humanity to be righteous and able to stand before an almighty God. And then there's the job. That's really what the text is talking about. It talked about a slave. And he's trying to show us the difference. We did not receive the spirit of slavery, which leads to fear. You get to your job, you've made mistakes, and you're going to. And you go the next day, do I still have a job? Today, it's maybe not the mistakes, it's AI can blow your job away. So you're wondering, do I still have a job? Is that a fear? Is that real life fear? I've argued with my wife, will I still have a wife? Will I still have a husband? Is she going to leave? Is he going to leave? How many understand those fears? Those fears are not real with Christ. In Christ, he will never leave us. He's always there. He will not disappoint. He will not make mistake. I've said this from the very day we started this church, and I'll say it again. God never says oops. He never does. You are perfectly secure in him. God adopted you as his child to be like Christ. That is the purpose of our job, and that's what God did. God adopted us. Can you? That blows my mind. There's no adopted child in here, is there? Is there an adopted child in here? Spiritually speaking, or physically speaking, I mean. Spiritually speaking, we're all adopted. Think about that. Just think about that for a second. Adoption. How did that work? When a family wants to go to adopt a child, what do? Do they go to an adoption center? Do they choose which child they want? Yes or no? That's the idea. God's telling you, I chose you. And he says it in Ephesians chapter 1. Before when? The foundation of the world. Oh, really? He loved you and wrapped his arms around you and said, you are mine. That's a little different than, honey, it's coming, it's coming. Oh. How many get this? Is that phenomenal that God adopted me? There is no logical reason why he should have ever done that. That's the point. His love is beyond our imagination. So, one of the riches of God is the security he brings. How many say amen, amen to security? Absolutely. Romans 8, again, talks about this a little later on in the verse. We did not receive a spirit of slavery, but which leads to fear. And you can go down that whole passage and you'll see it again. If God is for us, who's against us? What's the answer to that? No one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him in Christ freely give us what? All things. So the answer is, he never stops. He always loves us. The next one, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Oh, they try. They want to erase you from the world. But God put us here to be the light that others can see who Jesus is. Who is the one, next one, who is the one that condemns? Nobody. Nobody. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So there's no one that condemns us. God is the great condemner, but not of his children. He will condemn all those that have the father of Satan to eternal hell. Who separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can. What do we have to worry about? What do we should be insecure about? There's nothing to be insecure about as a living in Christ. Amen. Nothing. Tribulation won't, distress won't, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For just as it is written, for your sakes we are being considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we will overwhelmingly conquer. How? By being in Christ. The Bible says, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, it goes on, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created thing, any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Folks, that list is never ending. Nothing can keep you from God. Amen. Nothing. Our security is absolutely secured by Christ. And we are in Him. So, riches of security. How many love the riches of security? Amen. Amen. You ever heard of social security? God is the anti-social security. Nothing can thwart Him. It will not run out of money or grace or mercy or justice. Next week, because we are totally out of time. We got through one. The riches of authority. The riches of authority. We receive the Spirit of sonship. What comes with the idea that we are sons of God? Oof. Children of God. When we're in the Father's house, are we slaves or do we act and live like we own the place? As children. Parents, you know this. Of course they do. And it's of the permission of the Father. Amen. This is your house. I go to prepare a place for you. So we'll talk about the riches of authority and what that means next week. How many are understanding the riches in Christ? Security is a big one. Man, is it a big one. Mr. Gaiman, can you close us in prayer, please?
Please stand, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for a glimpse here this morning from your word of what it means in part to be in Christ. Thank you for all that we have as your children. I pray that we would understand more and more deeply what your word has to say about this important topic, and then we would enjoy living like who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.